for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, August the 28th, 2003. First service of the Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Worcester, Oklahoma, is the minister on this tape.
Give honor to Brother Glenn, you that labor here at the campground. Can you hear me? Thank you for the privilege of being here once again. We've been here many times. We're thankful that there is a way and there is a path that absolutely restores man back to the original. When language does separate people, you know, and I'm not talking about speaking different ethnic languages. I'm talking about language. When I say saved, I may mean something different than what you mean. When I say what it is to be saved, I'm not usually thinking about spirit salvation only. I'm thinking about spirit, soul, and body. I'm talking about being redeemed back to what the original was purposed to be. You see, the thing is God had a plan for earth, and He had a plan for man, and He put man on earth. I don't think Adam was going to go to heaven in a few years, even if he didn't sin. So see, the church world has totally changed the plan. But God, because Adam sinned, God sent His Son and redeemed or brought back to the original purpose that God had in mind when He created man. And so when I talk about redemption, I'm not talking about getting to go to heaven. You see what I'm saying? That's language separates people when it means different things to different people. When I'm talking about redemption, I'm talking about being redeemed or set free from all of the effects and all of the things that the sin of Adam brought upon us. The Bible said death came into the world by one, or sin came into the world by one man, Romans chapter 5, and death by sin. That's what it says. So if Jesus come to put away sin, and He come to destroy the works of the devil, which was the result of sin, then you can live and you can glorify God and you can give glory unto God. You can be healthy, you can be wealthy, and you can be wise. You can have the wisdom of God. See, this is not a bunch of hype. This is the power of the cross. And I am glad. I'm so thankful. I thank the Lord for the worship, for the songs that was sung. The songs of worship. The Lord is working mightily. That's how I sang it. The Lord is working mightily in me. Amen. You see, God gave, under the law, they had the Word. And David said, I hide Your Word in my heart. Now we hide Jesus in our heart. We've got the One who sins not in us. To influence us. To give us power. To give us the ability to equip us so that we sin not. See, there's something greater. For Jesus to be, you know, we sang the song, we're standing on holy ground. I'm telling you something, we have been made holy. Why? Because the Bible said Christ is in you. See, where He is definitely holy ground. And He is in you. But as long as the church world's got this idea that we're going to come together and feel the presence of God, just think about this a minute. What if God hasn't come to meet us here? He is here, and people brought Him here. He lives in us. And what happens is when people get together and start talking about the Lord, their awareness of what is in them begins to get woke up.
Their heart is turned toward the Lord. He's resident. He lives within us. The Bible said, except you be reprobates, except Jesus Christ be in you. If Jesus Christ be not in you, you'd be reprobates. Ain't that what it says? So, I'm thankful that we have a living Word in us. And His name is Jesus. And He ever lives. He ever lives. And He was dead. He said, I am He that was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys or the understanding. I know how to unlock what man has been tied up in, death and hell. I know how to get them out of it. You see? And He broke the power. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it said, He hath destroyed him. He hath rendered him powerless that had power over death. That is the devil. My God. I'm excited about Christ in me. But I'm excited about something I want to quickly. I know time flees away quickly. And we'll be back here, the Lord willing, Monday morning. But I want to just share with you some things that the Lord has spoke to my heart. In the last couple years, there has been so... I've been in ministry many years, and pastored 17, 18 years, but I... In the last couple years, I have faced situations and circumstances in our church where people have come. We've been a blessed assembly. There's in all the years that I've been pastoring, there's no one got a divorce in our assembly. We've been a blessed assembly. Now we have many people that's come that's been divorced. And you're not a second class citizen if you've been divorced. But God hates divorce and I hate it because it brings heartache and trouble and strife and there's lots of things, baggage that goes with it. And every person who has been involved with that at some time or other always ends up suffering guilt. They suffer depression. They suffer many things. And I don't want people to suffer that. You know, I try to operate by this principle. It's better to prevent something from happening than have to fix it. It's better to fight. You know, here's the thing. I'll fight for somebody across the country as to the death to keep it together. And then if it don't stay together, I'll fight. If they split up and they get someone else, then I'll fight to get them redeemed. What I'm saying is we don't lose our sight. It's the people that God wants to save. You see? And my goodness, I faced some things. Some people came and to our assembly, and as they began to, oh, it's been a couple years ago, I guess, and then we've dealt with many across the country in different states and other areas and things, but these people come and they was in the process of divorcing. They had even been living together before, but they come to church and wanted to, you know, raise their hands and worship God. And I'm in a turmoil here. What shall I do? What shall I say? I have people coming to me after service. Are you going to let this go on? And I say, what? All they're doing is coming. They hadn't even said they're coming to church. They're just coming and worshiping God. What am I going to let go on? God's letting it go on. You know what I'm saying? God allows you to do what you want to do, but He don't allow you to choose your consequences. See? I mean, but He gives you your choice of what you want to do. Well, these people begin to come and they begin to assert themselves that they desired to attend services here. They did to make themselves a part. And I went to the Lord. Because we've got young people. We've got other people, others' marriages might be at a strain or this or that. I want to know to give. We got to get this thing where people can be helped and nobody harmed. We need the wisdom of God here. So, you know, we talked to the people and finally, well, they come across the state line and they get married. They come over to Arkansas and get married.
Well, you see, it's legal to do that. I mean, they can divorce in Oklahoma. They have to wait 6 months to get married again. But they can cross the state line in Arkansas and get married the next day from Oklahoma. So, the statement was made. Well, now everybody won't think we're in sin. The Lord has just checked me in the process of it. I'm just giving you some. I'm going to teach on the mercy of God. But I'm going to show you people can get their life so messed up. The Lord began. He just checked me. I was going to just have to say, look, I don't know how far I can run with you in this. It was reluctant for me to pick up a step, much less run, you know. And the Lord checked me. Said, just hold still. Well, it wasn't very long, the consequences began to come. The tormentors started working. The person calls and said, I'm so depressed. Man, I feel almost suicidal. Well, they're just newlyweds. They ought to be happy. What's wrong? Well, I know what's wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going to teach tonight is going to offend the self-righteous and make glad the hearts of them who need help from Jesus. But I'll tell you what the Lord told me offended me. I was self-righteous. So, and it took me, I said, God, I don't want to teach this. This is against my grain. And the Lord had to do a work in my heart. And so the answer that the Lord gave me, first He asked me a question. Well, how long do you want me to make them wait before I forgive them? A year? Well, it'd been easier on me. 10 years? Everybody would probably accept them if they'd been out of church 20 years and just come back and repent. And come to the altar and ask God's forgiveness. They'll forget all about the other stuff, and now they're going to accept them. And the Lord said, how long you want me to wait? You want to whip them a while? 1 Samuel chapter 12. We've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. So we're going to try to move as fast as we can here. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I tell you what, when we begin to, sometimes we face circumstances. I know Brother Glenn, Brother Null does this on a regular basis here at the campground. Sometimes the enemy has tricked and deceived people till their life is so twisted, only God can get it straightened out. And actually, this is the case in this situation. And anyway, the Lord began when I got on my face before the Lord and I said, Lord, I've got to have some answers. He gave me some answers. And I can tell you that it has worked. And we've seen lives restored and rebuilt that otherwise would have been lost. That otherwise my religious preferences at the time would have probably cast them off because I didn't feel like they could be sincere so quick. And I was reminded in the scripture, by the way, he says, and if your brother turn and repent. And, of course, Jesus said 7 times 70 in one day. That sounds pretty insincere to me. I don't know how you feel about that, but that sounds like it might. You know what? We've got to understand how much God wants to save us. That He'll reach across everything. And if there's a glimmer of hope, a smoke and flax He won't put out, it said. You understand what I'm saying? God is merciful. And verse 7, we'll read through 25 here. I got to hurry. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned, because we've forsaken the Lord. Now, you got to understand something. Sometimes people cry out because they get caught. They are not initially sorry they sinned. And a lot of times when somebody gets caught
And their covert acts has been opened up, revealed, and made public. And then they get up and repent. I've heard people say, well, they wouldn't have repented if they hadn't got caught. Well, neither would have David. We'll get to that here in a minute. See, that's our self-righteousness sticking itself up, that because we've not done this. We're holier than they are. Don't you kid yourself. Let's go on here. They cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned. They knew it when they did it. You see? Because we've forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Astoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. In other words, they got their tail caught in the crack and they were squalling. In other words, they have motivation to turn to the Lord. That's what it amounts to. They was not so sorry. Had they not got in trouble, they'd have probably continued on their merry way of pleasure in sin. See? Now, but it says, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bidin and Japheth and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. Now they cried unto the Lord, and God brought them out of Egypt, and they forsook the Lord, and they went into bondage, they got into trouble, and they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them. And it says, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto them, nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord, you got to get this one, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen. What's happened is they have chosen, they have come to the prophet and said, we want a king. Now, we're going to see something here. We're going to see the mercy of the Lord. And it says, whom you've desired. Now, it didn't say whom God's chosen or whom he desired. It said whom you. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. How in the world could that happen? Well, let's go on. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. There's some consequences coming with their choices. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Now, I used to be out in western Oklahoma where they grow wheat. You don't want no rain and thunder at wheat harvest. It destroys the harvest. So Samuel called to the Lord, sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. Now get this. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Now what we've got here is people has done something against the will of God. They've acknowledged they sinned, but now they've got what they bound themselves to that was against the will of God, called a king. And God, in His mercy, look at this. Samuel said to the prophet, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I've seen some times I'd like to have just quit praying for people. I mean, it's almost like somebody here has got a chopping axe, chopping on their hand, and asking me to pray that they won't bleed. And you know that quickest God heals the bleeding, they're going to hit it again. And as a pastor, you know, pretty soon you get tired of going and going in the middle of the night, early morning, afternoon, praying for the same one that, you know, there's a situation, the individual don't come to our church, but some of the people that's involved with them do, you know, praying for the lungs of this individual, can't breathe, dying, and quick as God touched them, and He's touched them many times, they reach over and get a cigarette and start it again. What do you say? I'm not praying for you no more. Well, God's, I don't heal nobody. God's healed them every time we pray.
God's good, isn't He? God's merciful. He is merciful. He wants people saved. The Bible talked about it with Jesus, that if He gave His Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? We got to understand that God wants us saved and delivered a lot more than we do. You see, He'll go to far greater. His mercy will last much longer than yours or my will, even for yourself. All right, because now He said, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you should do wickedly, still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." Now, we've got to understand something. God has said they did wicked. Now He has took that wickedness, and you're going to see something. The kingdom, He ended up anointing another king called David, when it wasn't even God's plan or desire for Israel to have a king, because God was their king. You know what God done? He started working with people where they were at to bring them where He wanted them to be. See, here's the thing. A lot of times we think we've got to get lily white and cross every T and dot every I before God will do anything for us. But that is not true. God will save you, heal you, He will deliver you. He will. Matter of fact, the Bible said it's the goodness of God that leads men to turn around. See, I've been told, well, God won't heal you if you don't get saved. I've prayed for a lot of people that didn't get saved that God would heal and has healed. See, God just wants to show His mercy. He just wants to show His love. He wants to show who He is. See, He wants it revealed that He is a loving God. He don't just love His kids. He is love. He is love. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke to me in Fort Worth, Texas, three years ago, and said, "I will never love you more." See, I was thinking that God would really love me because I've been doing so many good things. Well, you know what I'm saying. "I'll never love you more than when you was my worst enemy." Bible said, while we was His enemy, He died for us. And there ain't no greater love that could be shown that one would give his life for an enemy. God, see, you can't do anything to merit God's love. You can't earn God's love. God is love. That's who He is. And so, when we start trying to do that, what we are doing is cheapening the sacrifice that He showed in His love to reconcile us to Him. And now we think that it's our good works that give us an audience with God. And that's filthy rags. That is legalism. That's what that is. It's self-righteousness that we are saved by our doings instead of by His doings. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14, you know the story? David should have been out during the War of the Kings, and he stayed home for a while. Walks out on his... what's they call it? Veranda, balcony. And he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And he looked too long. And lust got in his heart. And he, seeing how he was the king, he could order who he wanted. And so now he's in a fix. He's caught in the sense that she's become with child. So let's read from here. What's he going to do about this? And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Now, Joab was his general in the field, in the war. And sent it by the hand of Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband. Right? Now, this is plotting deception of the worst kind, because this is the top man in the kingdom. Realize this is the best God's got. That's scary. Think about that. That was the best God had to work with. I'm going to show you how big God is and how merciful God is. And it says, and he wrote in the letter saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and back off from him, that he may be killed and die, or smitten and die." What he done was the man carried his own death sentence back to the field. He was a good and faithful servant. He said, as long as my Lord Joab is in the field, I will not go home and enjoy my wife and the things of the flesh. He said, and so he didn't do what David wanted to do. David's trickery didn't work, so David went a step farther. Now, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel that's doing this. Think about that. This is the songwriter of Israel. This is the one who played for Saul to drive away evil spirits that's doing this. Now, you see, in my calculation, this man ought to get a more severe judgment. That's in mine. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were, that valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Verse 20. And if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach you so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Know you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Amalek the son? Yes, who smote Amalek the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went you nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You know what he knew? He knew that would appease the wrath of the king for the action of getting others killed. Verse 23. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering in of the gate, and the shooter shot off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Boy, this is he is non-repentant, right? Make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. That's in chapter 12, verse 1. And he came to him. You all know the story, but I want you to get there some points I want you to see. And said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there come a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take, what he's simply saying, he refused to take his own flock and of his own herd to kill and to dress for the wayfaring man that come to him. It's kind of like, if you come to see me, I go steal my neighbor's chicken instead of killing one of mine. That's what it amounts to. And he's only got one. And I've got a whole pen full. But I go steal his. And I feed my company with that one. And David's anger was greatly kindled, verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Pretty harsh judgment for stealing the lamb. That was against the law. Matter of fact, had he died for stealing, the Bible said if you stole something, you restored, what was it, sevenfold? Fourfold? You restored back. It didn't say he was worthy of death. But you understand, you got to understand the depression. I'm telling you, sin gets us in a place where he's feeling all this pressure, and now he's an angry man. His judgments went overboard against someone else because he's guilty inside himself. Okay, now let's go on here. And he said he'll surely die, but before he does this, he's going to restore the lamb fourfold. He said, before you kill him, get his four lambs. You know, because he had no pity. Like David had some. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Start with, God didn't want a king over Israel. God wanted to be king over Israel. But because they had made a wicked choice, God chose to live with them in the place they made. And he said, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul.
and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, and thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, he said, the sword will never depart from your house because you've displeased me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, now behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thee, give them to thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. I wonder if he'd have said that if Nathan hadn't showed up. I wonder if he'd have said that if Nathan hadn't pronounced such severe judgment. He said, I've sinned. See, a lot of times we don't want to forgive somebody because they do what they want, and then they turn around and say, man, I messed up. I see right now I'm in a bad place. They knew they was getting in a bad place, but now the reality of it hits them. And I repent. Boy, that's a little fast for us, isn't it? You know, we like I say, we want them to do penance for a while. Sit on the back row for 6 months. You know, I was in a church one time where I attended, and one of the elders committed adultery with one of the other elders' wives in the church. I know the pastor had a dilemma. I was just a young man. I know he had a dilemma. He really, and you know, there was repentance and things. We put him on the back row for 6 months. You know, it didn't work. It didn't put things back together. Only turning to God can now, you know, some of them, them people that was involved with that don't serve the Lord. They wasn't restored. And so, he said, now look here. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto the Lord also hath put away thy sin. And thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this death, or by this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. But when David, now in verse 19, David saw that his servants whispered, perceived that the child was dead. He asked, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And the servant said, what is this that you've done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. Now, like I say, I do that way with families. I'll fast and pray and beg and cry and counsel and spend time and everything else. And if it dies, and I can't get it restored, and they meet somebody else and do this, you know what? I'm going to try to get them saved. In other words, what I was working on is gone. So what am I going to do? Say, you dirty dogs, y'all stay lost. Huh? I'm going to show you the mercies of God here. He said, well, while he was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Verse 24. And David comforted his wife, went into her, lay with her. She bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, that's the Lord, and called his name Jedidiah, beloved of Yah, because of the Lord. Now, what I want you to see here is right out of what looks like a total disaster. Absolute total disaster, right? God, through His mercy, forgives and He makes something good. My goodness, even, you know, when we look at a situation ourselves and we say, no way. No way. That's how I felt about some of the things that I was. No way. You plotted this thing, knowing you was wrong. No way am I'm not taking a step with this. No way. There ain't no way I'll ever accept this. No, sir, I won't, you know. Everything in me is against that. And yet we see in Scripture here that when people repented, God took them where they were and worked with them to make something good out of their life, even with the handicap of the consequences of their actions that was upon them. That's mercy. And that's greatness. That's greatness. That's mercy and that's greatness. And, you know, what you got to see here is, now, if I've been God, you ever heard somebody say, I wished I was God for a day. If I had been God, there would have been no way that I would have let David keep Bathsheba after murdering her husband, after committing adultery with her. I mean, the child was going to die. God had been passed judgment on that. So everything from that would have been released, and I would never have let him keep what he sinned on purpose to get. That just angers my righteous indignation. That stirs me up. That's kind of like your kid sneaking into the cookie jar to steal the cookie you told them to not get, and you slap their hands and let them have the cookie. Now, see, to me, that don't teach them nothing. But God's ways is higher. God's more merciful. I'm telling you something. He didn't make David get rid of Bathsheba, who was a total disobedience. And he didn't make Israel get rid of Saul, who was a total disobedience. Make no mistake about it. They didn't escape the consequences of their sin. Israel had many evil kings after Saul. David had hell in his family from then on, didn't he? Had heartache after heartache after heartache, problem after problem. You know, he wasn't even allowed to build the house of God because of what he'd done. But God still took that mess that shouldn't have been together. Get this. He took the mess that shouldn't have been together and brought forth Jesus Christ from that mess. That's mercy. There ain't a one of you in here that's in such a bad state that you can't find deliverance and forgiveness, the mercy of God. You ain't got your life in so messed up. See, I know how the enemy talks to us. He'll beat you down. He won't let you forgive yourself. You realize that God will forgive you a lot quicker than you'll forgive yourself? But you need to know that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We need to know how much He loves us, that He wants... I'm telling you, God is so great, He can take even that which is a result of sin. He can take the accumulated mess that we've made and make something that will bring Him glory. Only God can take ashes and make beauty. Only God. Well, let's look at Peter. When Peter cursed and denied the Lord, Jesus didn't later say, you know, nope, you can't be my disciple anymore. You messed up. No, he didn't do that, did he? My goodness, he didn't say, after you've walked with me all these years, ate my food, I paid your taxes, healed your mother-in-law, you know, gave you power over all the enemy to cast out devils and heal the sick, and you had the audacity to curse and deny me? Get out of my sight. No, he didn't do that, did he? But we might have. In my hardest hour, you cursed and denied me. You see, it says in John chapter 20, we'll read in verse 1, we'll read through 5 here. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now get this here. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Now, I'm not so sure Peter is running as hard as he could go. You stop and think about it. The last
contact he had was Jesus looked at him. He just cursed and denied him. I'm sure he put all his heart in. Don't you imagine that he was wondering, what will he say? How will I be received? You know how the enemy works on people. I've thought about it, and I wonder if he was thinking about when the Lord looked at him while he was denying the Lord. And I wonder if he was just wondering, how will he want anything to do with me? Because like I say, you know how Satan works with condemnation. He beats us down. I believe that Peter had probably thought a lot about it. And I believe that he probably come to the conclusion that the only hope there was in life was Jesus. I think he probably remembered and thought about all the times there was great healing services, miracles and everything. The glory and the majesty of the Father being revealed in this realm. And to go back to fishing, a mundane, and not feel that, not, what if he wasn't received? What if he was rejected? I know it says that he had went out and wept bitterly. He was sorry. But what would Jesus think about him now? What would Jesus say to this man? Well, in John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary had tarried. Boy, there's a beautiful message there. There's a beautiful message there. Somebody, Mary, being a type of the church that she just loved, and she said, if you just tell us where you laid him. She thought he was the gardener. The others had just went on. But she couldn't give it up. There was a love there. She'd been delivered of much. He that, you know, is forgiven much, the scripture said, loveth much. She couldn't just let it pass, could you? She couldn't go back to the house. She had to find out some more. And he revealed to her before he planned on it himself. Now, let's go here. And here's what he said. He told Mary, touch me not. Now, the question is, what would Jesus say to Peter? I'm talking about mercy. I'm talking about forgiveness. He said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Tell them I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He said, go to my brethren. My God's their God. Now, all the disciples had scattered and left him, and Peter had denied him, but Jesus called them brethren. But what would Jesus say to this one that had so vehemently denied him? Later, by the fire, after he had fed them. Remember that? After he had fed them, he asked Peter, lovest thou me? And here's what he said to this one who had vehemently denied him. Feed my lambs. Boy, now that's mercy. Put right into his hands because of repentance. I don't know. If you or I had done that, it'd be hard to forgive ourselves, wouldn't it? See, no doubt Peter was being beat up, having a hard time forgiving himself. But there was a glory to be had that he couldn't just slip off into obscurity. You've got to understand that. He had tasted of something. He had experienced something. He had witnessed something that he knew life would be worthless without. And my hope is that you will experience the presence of God in such a way that it will be a stronger pull than the condemnation, the beating down, that you will run to Jesus to find help. He wants to help. I think it's a fitting. This is known as a deliverance camp. And it's fitting for us to know, this being the first service of this meeting, God's merciful. He loves you. You see, Jesus asked Peter again, said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, if he didn't love him, if he hadn't forgiven him, if he hadn't showed mercy, he sure wouldn't have put him feeding the sheep. He sure wouldn't have committed to him his great treasure. You see, the people of God. I tell people all the time, if it wasn't for you, God wouldn't need me. He wouldn't need a pastor if it wasn't for his precious people. I'm not the important one. I'm the minister or the servant. I'm the one that serves. You know, I don't ask people, get me a glass of this. Well, would you bring my plate to me? Would you do this and serve me? Now, that's all right. People want to honor people. That's just fine. But when you start feeling like you're the Lord, feeling like you're the big cheese, you got a problem. You're thinking you're more important than you are. You see, really, what it amounts to, if the greatest among us is going to be the servant of all, ain't that what it says? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to serve. You learn to humble yourself. You learn to serve others. And what I want us to see here, you know, is we have such a merciful God, and our confidence should not be in our well-doing, but instead it should be in His righteousness. Our confidence should be in His righteousness. Matter of fact, there's no one that can boast of their own righteousness or their good deeds, because you wouldn't have done them if it hadn't have been for God's influence. In other words, you wouldn't have lived the way you lived if God hadn't influenced you to do it. So you can't say, well, I'm holy because I've did this or this, and now look at what they've done. You know, I've experienced something in our assembly. We've had over 1,000 miracles and healings in the last 2 years. But there's something that I have noticed that has become very plain. People who have confidence in their own goodness do not get healed. I've seen them come from near and far, come with problems and things, and they sit there and they're proud that their hair is a certain way. They're proud that they got long sleeve on. They're proud that they've lived a certain way. And if anybody deserves to get healed, they do. That's how they feel. And they don't get it. And if you try to talk to them about looking to Him and His righteousness, they get offended. And we've had them hobble out with the same problem they had when they come, because instead of looking to Jesus and having confidence in His mercy and His love, they thought that their works had gained them an audience with God. Just like the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that? Oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this one. I've done everything right. Listen, you're doing everything right does not give you an audience with God. It's only the blood. Only the blood. If you understand, if you've studied the tabernacle, on the Day of Atonement, the priest, he could not walk behind the veil without stepping on blood. He had to sprinkle the blood. The blood was his access to the presence of God. He was the high priest, but he had to walk in on the blood. And everywhere he went, what kept him alive was the blood. You see? And there's no one that can look to God or can come to God and say, look, God, I've been doing everything that you said to do, so I deserve to be more blessed than so-and-so over there. Right? You know, I've said it. They've messed up over and over and over, and why are you blessing them when I'm needing the same thing and they're getting it and I'm not? Yeah, I've messed up like that before. You can't love them as much as you love me. I mean, I've been trying, God. The Lord gave us a sign. It wasn't asked for, but the Lord gave us a sign in our assembly one time. Brother Miller knows Brother Buddy Ridner from Louisville, Kentucky. We had another couple down from Hudson, Illinois. Brother Buddy pastors a church, and the other people was a song leader and musicians in their assembly. And when we stepped out, we'd had an awesome service. And we stepped outside the door, And Brother Buddy, it's black, it's dark out there. And Brother Buddy said, "What's them lights out there?" And he said, "Them little balls of light just bouncing around all over the place out there." And I said, "I don't know. I don't see them." And it got then, he thought it was some natural something somebody was doing. And he said, "You're kidding me." And I said, "No, I ain't kidding you. I don't see them." Now he's excited. And my son, who's, you know, he's about, I don't know, he was a young man, ornery, young man. You know, he loved God, but he's ornery. And he walks out and he says, "Well, I see him." Boy, now, and this other brother from Illinois said, "I don't see him." And, you know, and I'm so heavy in my, I said, "God, I'm the pastor. If you're going to show us a sign, we didn't ask you for one, but if you're going to show it, let me see it." And my son, he just walks out there and he just starts walking around what I can't see. You know, just kind of carrying on, just lighthearted. And Brother Buddy watches him carry on amongst the lights that's bouncing around out there. Pretty soon they just disappear. Just like that, go off. Well, I get in my van and they're all with us in our van, and I just, you know, man, I'm heavy-hearted. I'm disturbed. I'm not just I am disturbed. I think, am I so carnal? I said, "My God, Father, I know I'm more spiritual than my son." "I know I'm more spiritual than that ornery rascal. Now, if he can see him, why ain't you going to let me?" You know, and the enemy starts trying to bring thoughts. I told the Lord, I'm talking to myself quietly, and I'm saying, "God, I have done my best to walk holy and pure. And yes, Lord, I stumble once in a while, or this, but I make it right. And I've labored and I've strived. And God, you ain't going to let me see this? And you're going to show it to him?" Well, I back up right beside where they was. And I just kill the van. And I'm just sitting there, having my window down. And Brother Buddy said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm sitting here." And I'm sitting there, and my heart's in my feet. I'm sad. I'm discouraged. I'm hurt. I don't know what to think. Am I so, you know, did I think I was so spiritual? And I wasn't spiritual. You know, in other words, you got to get what I'm saying. I didn't recognize it then, but I was self-righteous. I thought how I lived and what I'd done should merit something from God. Let me tell you something. Ain't none of us deserve anything but death. And so I say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to serve you anyway." You know, I don't understand this. I don't know why. And about that time, the lights come on in the middle of the church, right on the side of the front of the church. They're just bouncing off the church. And I said, "I see them." Just bouncing. I mean, it was weird. There was hundreds of them. They're just bouncing off the church. Like little golf balls, just bouncing. Pitch black out there, and they're bouncing. And everybody says, "Yeah." And Brother Richard from Illinois says, "Hey, I see them too." So God gave us both grace, you know, and let us both see. And my son and Brother Buddy have seen them again, and they bounced for a little while there, and pretty soon they start bouncing over toward the door. Went over to the door, went around and around and around the door. And then they went around and around the doorknob, and then they just disappeared. Now, I don't know to this day why. And so I haven't got any great lesson out of that except that I was self-righteous. Maybe that's what it was all about. Years later, God made me to know that, see, I didn't know the attitude that I had. I thought because of what I was doing, who I was, how I was laboring in the kingdom of God, that I deserved something from God. Listen, if I deserve it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer a gift. But He owes it to me then. And that changes the whole plan of salvation, doesn't it? You see? So, I began to you know, I begin to see that there's nothing we can do to deserve. Matter of fact, you know, like I said, I've said, God, you can't love them as much as me. Because you're blessing them with something that I feel like I need. And I know what they've been doing. Now, no, but see, that's not the way it is. Here's the thing. If you'll just look, you'll see the same blood has to be on you that's on them. If you remember the song, Only the Blood. I deserve judgment for the crime of sin. God gave His Son and judgment began. See, it took the same blood to redeem you and that person who hadn't been doing as good as you. There is no... Now, you might... Somebody here may not have been doing so good. It may be somebody else. But let me tell you something. It takes the same blood. You may feel like you're unworthy. No, it takes the same blood for that one that's been doing all right as it does for you. The same blood. There ain't but one cross. And everybody has to kneel and receive the same blood applied to their lives. Matter of fact, I was quite upset with an individual one time, and I was ready to throw him out of the family of God. You know, disown them. And the Lord gave me a vision. He gave me a vision. And as I was standing there, I saw a cross. And there was multitudes coming and kneeling around receiving that which the cross had done. God just gave me a vision in the terms that I could understand. And I looked across many heads, and there was that person over yonder kneeling. There's only one, and he said, and the Lord told me, He said, there's only one cross. Don't throw nobody away because your name may be attached to them. The Bible said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? They'll obtain mercy. You see, God's not looking at our good works to see if we merit His presence. What God's looking for is the blood. Is it applied? Is it applied? Hebrews chapter 4, 16. And I'll close here in just a little bit. I've got a couple scriptures I want to read. It says, let us therefore come boldly. Now, I'm going to dissect this just a moment. Boldly unto the throne of grace. What for? That you may obtain mercy. Now, how in the world can you come boldly when you know you're guilty? Listen, it says to obtain mercy. That's how good God is. God ain't mad at us, folks. Jesus took all the wrath and the anger that God had towards sin. Jesus took it for us. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, the only way you can come boldly is to have an understanding of how loving God is. How you got to understand the power of the cross. And it's not just to come and get us delivered from the mess we're in, but it's to redeem us to back to what God had in mind when He made man. This is greater than just getting temporary fixed. Or even well fixed so you can just live your life for yourself. This is greater. God delivers us. He saves us. He frees us from the power of darkness for His purposes. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't care, the vilest sinner, He was made to be sin for Him. That the vilest sinner, the one that's messed, your life may be entangled in such a mess, and it might be your fault. Most of the problems I've had, I've caused. That's the truth. I mean, I can't blame so-and-so over here. It says, He knew no sin, that you or we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want everyone in here to understand, God wants you. Not to, listen,
you'll never live right trying to live right. If it don't get in your heart, it's an outward expression and you'll never measure up. You've got to understand the love of God. You got to, listen, that's, matter of fact, see, you can get filled with all the fullness of God by knowing the love of Jesus. That's what the Scripture said. That you might be able to comprehend the height, depth, width, breadth of the love of God and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of Him. That's how much is left. I'm telling you, to understand God's love will give us the greatest desire to not sin. Why? The Bible said we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We've got to understand how much He loves us. I want you to know this. God took everything we deserved and He put it on Jesus. And He took everything Jesus deserved and put it to our account. That's mercy. That's mercy. God took and He put sin. He took our sin. He put it on Jesus. Get this. And He took Jesus' righteousness and He put it on us. There was an exchange. I traded my sins for salvation. I traded the load for relief. I got so much more than I traded for. You see, sometimes we get to thinking that our sin can deplete the mercy of God. But the Bible said where sin did abound, what did it say? Grace did much more abound. I give an example in our church one time. I said, you get a teeter-totter and you put 100 pound on it. You put 100 pound sack of feed on it. Better get a strong one because you say, boy, that's hard to pull down. We'll call that sin. Hard to get up. And then you get 20 ton and drop on the other end. That thing will plumb into where the Bible said, I will remember your sins no more. Where sin did abound, where it seemed like it was oppressive and heavy and strong, God's grace did much more abound. And it's so important. He took what I deserved and I got what He deserved. That's love. That's mercy. And there ain't nobody in here. You may look and you say, but you're a preacher or but you're a pastor or this or that. I don't care. We could exchange horror stories, but it wouldn't be profitable. There ain't nobody in here that didn't need the blood applied. It took the cross for every person here. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace, that's the divine influence of God, are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Now, see, a lot of people use that word saved. You got to remember, they use that word. I said, well, I use it different. By grace are you saved. By grace are you made whole, redeemed, set back to the original. See, now if we don't want to accept it by faith, then we're going to get what the church world's give us, what religion has given us, and we'll die in a few years and we'll just, you know, we'll struggle and have our problems and all that. But by grace, the divine influence of the power of the cross, are you saved? If death come, sin come by one man and death by sin, and everything that has gone wrong is because of that fall and that sin, then if Jesus didn't pay the price, I've never seen a sentence revoked or somebody pardoned and they got to stay in jail. We say Jesus signed our pardon, but we still got to stay in jail and we get out at the resurrection. Something's wrong. I mean, religion always robs us. It plunders us. Matter of fact, in the book of Colossians, and I'm closing with this scripture, in the book of Colossians chapter, I thought it's chapter 2. Where does it say, brother, that let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit? Huh? 2:15? No, that's and having spoiled. Verse 8. Beware lest any man
spoil you. That word spoil doesn't mean rot like an apple. It means plunder you. Take away your goods. Don't let anybody, don't let any religion take away what the cross provided for you. I'm telling you, it provided more than we've been told. It provided more than we've laid hold of. And we can only lay hold of it, the Bible said, by faith in the operation of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, we've got to have faith in the operation of God. The Lord willing, I'll be teaching on what the work of God is. The work of God's not what most people think it is. You know, we'll be teaching that, the Lord willing, what the work of God is. And I'll tell you something, it is to believe on Him and God has sent. You say, but that's too easy. You see, it's easy to get people healed when they understand, when they can. What's hard is to get rid of their doubts. Everybody here in here has got enough faith to be healed. It don't take Peter walked on water with a little faith. Everybody's got enough faith to get healed, but what we got to do is remove the doubts. And the doubts come because of our understanding and our doctrines and our religion and things and our guilt and our and condemnation and things like that that come. You know what? See, what happens is we end up having more confidence in our failures than we do in the power of God to deliver. People actually have more faith in what they failed in than they do Jesus' success. And we've had that when we pray for people. You know, I used to have people come, and I was pastoring the church, and as people would come, I was trying to discern which one the Lord wanted to heal. And buddy, if I knowed what you done yesterday, you just sit down, because I didn't have no faith for you to get healed, because you didn't deserve it. I mean, that's I was trying to discern because I didn't understand the will of God and the Word of God. I didn't understand. Listen, Jesus should be our doctrine. And He healed all that come to Him. You see? And here's the thing. You wonder if you're praying for somebody or if you're getting prayer, do I have enough faith to be healed? You ain't supposed to have faith in your faith. This is a true key. God spoke to me. I was driving down the road one night meditating on it. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, I did not tell you to have faith in your faith. You know what God told me to have? He told you to have? He said, have faith in God. It's easy. That's easy. You know what? God ain't never failed. He ain't never lied. He ain't never cheated. He ain't never looked the wrong way at a woman or a man. He ain't never failed in no way. Have faith in God. And you know what? If you have faith in God, you can get what you desire. See, a lot of people are hanging up. They don't get healed because they got faith. They're connecting their faith to something they did wrong. Something this or that. Listen, just repent and get right. And have faith in God. And then you can come boldly to get mercy. It's easy. Man, we've seen so many people healed because they get unhung from what's keeping them from receiving. Prayed for 1,000 times or hundreds of times sometimes over the years and never get because they hung up on some kind of concept or some they had faith in their faith. If they how many times I'm sure we've all been here. How many times have you had more confidence in God when you know you've been doing all right? But you realize that God had never changed. His same desire is the same when you was messed up as it was when you're right. God's the same. In Him is no variableness or shadow of turning. He ain't changing His mind back and forth. So what we have to understand is God is good. What is it? All the time. All the time. And He wants to show you His goodness to lead you to repentance. To lead you to turn around. And I'll tell you what, when you start understanding how much He loves you, the more I see about Jesus, the more I understand. Hey, I feel like I'm just a beginner in this sometime. And the more I understand, the more I want to do right. It ain't got nothing to do with legalism. It ain't got nothing to do with trying to keep some
some rules and regulations, and I better not do this because and all that. It's because I don't want to. It's in my heart.
He paid too much for us to not lay hold of what He bought for us. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is to be made whole from everything the fall brought. That's true salvation. Otherwise, we've just got partial salvation, and we'll get the rest later. But you see, the Scriptures teach us that He has not withheld any good thing from us. Matter of fact, it says He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Praise the Lord. I hope you can receive this during this meeting. Receive the mercy of God. Have faith in God. While you was His enemy, He wanted you saved. He wants you delivered now. He wants you set free now. And so have faith in God. Don't have faith in any of the circumstances that you faced or that you're in. Have faith in God's goodness. And you know what? It'd be easy to get people delivered then. Because they got the faith. And I got the faith. Or you got the faith. And Satan ain't got a chance. I mean, if they got confidence in God's goodness, and they see a lot of people, they're hung up on this kind of stuff. That, well, I got this because I did this, and so I really deserve it. And they're hung up, and you got to almost like pulling teeth to get a devil out sometime. Because not that they don't want him out, but they can't get past the guilt and all these other things a lot of times of their own mind. But God's mercy. I'm telling you something. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. He wants you delivered. God took a mess. I showed you three. There's many in the Scripture. But God took what should not have been and made something glorious out of what I would never have allowed. If I was the judge, He brought forth Jesus out of a murdered husband and an adulterous man. Only God could do that. Could forgive and bring forth something righteous. That's the greatness of our God, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. I encourage you, receive His mercy. I hope that, and I trust that some things that I've said tonight will touch your heart. One of the greatest things that set me free, and what I mean, it set me free it's fun to see people healed. It's fun to see people delivered. It's fun because it's easier than I ever thought. Because I don't have to have faith in me anymore. We have a saying at our assembly, and we say it every time we pray for anybody. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. I ain't even basing it on anything I've done or haven't done. It belongs to you because of what Jesus has done. Deliverance belongs to you because of what Jesus has done. It ain't based on nothing you've do or could do. It's yours because God wanted you to have it. It's just that simple. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our head. Father, we are grateful to You. Thank You, Lord, that You live in us to perform Your word. Father, we are thankful for Your mercy. Father, we asked you, Lord, that You would just touch hearts, minister to hearts here tonight. We thank You for the rain that softens the earth. God, we thank You for opening hearts to be able to receive in the remainder of this meeting things that otherwise might not have been able to have been laid hold of. Jesus, we ask that You would bring the eyes of our understanding into a place that we could see You working in us that which is pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name, we bless this people. We thank You, Father. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.